Okay, here's a quiz. Ready? How many times does the word God appear in Israel's Declaration of Independence that was signed in 1948? How many times? Okay. Do you know that for a fact, Tricia? Okay. Tricia is right. She said zero. The word God is not mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. In fact, there's just a vague, very ambiguous reference to God. You know what that reference is? It was in our opening hymn, The Rock. Isn't that interesting? So the Israel that we have today does not really recognize God at all. In fact, only 50% of the Jewish people believe in God. Each one of you folks should have a handout that looks like this. It's a two-sided handout. And I think I bought 75 copies, so there's probably extras back there on the table if you want to take some back for your personal Bible study in your ecclesia. There's also another handout. I only brought 20 of them. They're on the back table right back here that we're going to reference during the presentation also. It's an article called Before Herzl, There Was Pastor Russell, A Neglected Chapter of Zionism. And this is an article, if you'll notice the date, August 22nd, 2018. I like it. They're like hot donuts, warm donuts back there. They're getting them while they're hot. There's only 20 of them, but the thing is, interestingly enough, on this handout, the words don't necessarily copy from one page to the other, so it's best to look at the original internet link. Well, brethren, how do you take a nation and bring them back from the dead? How? How do you bring a nation and bring them back from the dead? Wow. And especially a nation that's been dead for 2,000 years. And that's what this service is about. It's called the Haya Protocol. And Haya is a word in Hebrew that means life, to live. And we're going to take a look at this. It's a catchy title that I put together based upon Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, we all know Ezekiel chapter 37 is the valley of dry bones. Okay, very good. This is the valley that Ezekiel prophesied over and came to rebirth. So the Haya Protocol, it's God's prescribed prophetic method for the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And this is one of your best tools in your witnessing toolbox. If you want to witness about anything related to the harvest message, to the truth, to the kingdom of God, to the chart of the ages, Israel is a great place to start. Because we're walking by sight today, aren't we, Brother Rick? We're walking by sight. We have faith in the future, but we walk by sight. Now, there's two sides to this handout. And we're going to ask you to turn over to the back side, which is the two scriptures. If you notice that Ezekiel 37, verse 7 through 14, quote on the left, if you put your finger all the way down to verse 14, let's read verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. So that word live in green is the Hebrew word haya. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, the nation of Israel was dead since 68. The nation of Israel was dead since the year 68. Does anybody notice the four requirements of Scripture in verse 14 that we just read? There's four requirements of Scripture before this Scripture is fulfilled. And this is a fun place to start in your witnessing. Do you notice them? Number one, for life to occur, they will receive God's Spirit. Have they done that yet? As a nation, no. It says they will have national life. Do they have that yet? The answer is yes. They have life. They have national life. That's the life that died in 68. Are they in their own land? Yes. Do they acknowledge God? No. They don't, as a nation, acknowledge that God is the one that put them there. Now let's read Ezekiel chapter 37, 7 through 14. On the left side of your page, it goes like this. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was noise, and behold, shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And this is one of those beautiful instances in the scriptures where the parable is actually interpreted, beginning in verse 11. Let's read that. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Wow, isn't that powerful? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off for our parts. Now, this is actually something that actually happened. The last Zionist Congress was in 1939. It was at the beginning of the Second World War. And the Zionists that were getting together for 20 or 30 some odd years thought all hope was lost. Their whole experiment with Zionism, all of their hopes were dashed. And I think this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, these are God's people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. This is one of my favorite lead-ins to witnessing. And if we take a look at the requirements of prophecy in verses 7 through 10, we find seven stages of prophecy. The first stage is in verse 7. It says, I prophesied. So Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. The second stage was that there was noise. The third stage was that there was a great shaking. And the fourth stage was that the bones came together, bone to his bone. The fifth stage is in verse 8. The sinews in the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then the sixth stage was the prophecy to the wind. And then the seventh stage, finally, the breath came into them and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, if you turn your handout over to the other side, the timeline side, and you take a look at the bottom of your chart, you will notice that I listed those seven stages near the bottom of the timeline. And this is my understanding of when those stages are fulfilled in the modern day history of Israel. And if you take a look, you can see that I believe that the Spirit in number 7 all the way to the right is yet to come into Israel and live. So let's turn it back to to the back page now. And let's take a look at the right side of your back page to Isaiah chapter 54. Verses 4 through 10. So this is my innovation in my discourse. This is probably something that you've never heard before. And this is pretty exciting to me. Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 10. It says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. This is the widowhood of Israel, being widowed from, by their self-made widowhood from God. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, that was God, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou hast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And I think that's what we see happening today. I think that is a link to Ezekiel chapter 37. With great mercies will I gather thee. But there's more. Verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And then verse 9 is the particular verse of interest. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn, which is the Hebrew word Shaba, which also means seven. So as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, So have I sworn, Shaba, that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Now, if you take a look at this phrase, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me in the King James, it really means, in the NIV, it's translated, to me, this is like the days of Noah. Now, where else have we heard that? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days in the Son of Man. Wow. So reading this in the NIV, it begins off as saying, to me, this is like the days of Noah. And of course, we remember Luke 17:26, as in the day of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So I think that this prophecy, this Shaba prophecy, by the way, this is the only verse in the whole Bible that has this word Shaba used twice. God uses this word Shaba twice. It's a promise. It's a solemn promise. It's the same promise that God made when he said he would no longer destroy the earth to Noah with water. Now, interestingly enough, this word Shaba is the Hebrew word for also seven. Sheva, Shaba, it's where we get seven from. Sieben in German. And I forget what the French word for seven is. What is it? Set. Okay, maybe there's a variation. I don't know. But let's look at verse 10. For the mountain shall depart. Wow, what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the days of our Lord? For the mountain shall depart and the hills shall be removed. I think that's a prophecy talking about big government and small government. That the human government, Christendom, the mountain shall depart and the small government shall be removed. The big governments and the small governments. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Okay, so this word Shaba, if you look down in the green towards the bottom of that column, you'll see it means to seven oneself. It means to swear as if repeating a declaration seven times. And this is the innovation of my thoughts here today. I'm linking that with the seven stages of the Valley of Dry Bones, which is going to happen when? In the days when the hills be removed, it will happen as in the, to me, as this is like the days of Noah. And if you take a look at the rebirth of the nation Israel, this is one of the first jobs of our returned Lord, is bringing Israel back to life, restoring it back to its life. Okay, so let's take a look at the other side now. We're going to live for the rest of our time on the timeline side of your handout. And by the way, about 10 years ago, has anybody heard of the rabbi or the talk show host Dennis Prager? Okay, so Dennis Prager was came to Columbus. I went to see him. There was about 500 or 600 Jews in the audience, and he gave a very wonderful presentation. He's a Jewish talk show host commentator. He's leans conservative, anyway, at the end of his presentation, it was very, very nice presentation. I stood up and I asked a question, and I said, "Listen, I'm a Christian. But I'm interested, how can I as a Christian help the Jews better understand the prophecies that were given to them in the Tanakh?" And then I sat down. And he thought for a minute. He said, "Do you see that guy over there? He's not even a Jew, and he wants the Jews to understand the prophecies of the Tanakh." I think he said that because he wasn't sure what to say. He needed to buy some time. And he says, "Well, I don't know. All you have to do is you have to live your life as a child of God. You have to live your life as if you're worthy of these promises." I think that's our message to the Jews today. Let's give them the hope of God's kingdom on earth. Let's give them hope, the hope of the resurrection. One thing that you have distinctive among you that is not among other Christians is that you believe that the Jews are going to get a resurrection without understanding Jesus. And the greatest proof of that is the resurrection of Israel as a nation today. That Jesus paid the price for the nation of Israel as well as the individuals. Now remember how we figure that out, and this is in Galatians 3:13. It talks about cursed is the man who dies on a cross. And Jesus died on a cross. And because he died on the cross as accursed, he was able to lift that curse from Israel. That's one of the redeeming, powerful scriptures that you can use. Galatians 3:13. It goes back to Deuteronomy. I forget the scripture in Deuteronomy. But anyway, Israel is a great witnessing opportunity. Now, let's take a look on our timeline to point number one. We're going to start in 1948. And this timeline, you'll see it begins with 1878, and it goes into the future, unknown future. And on this timeline, we have stars. The blue stars represent very significant things, national events in Israel's history. We have a red Israeli star way back towards under Joel number 3. It's because that's going to be the Jacob's trouble, the final battle of Jacob's trouble. Then we have dots, the blue and red dots. Blue dots mean something exciting but not national for Israel, and then red dots has to do with world wars. And this is the process of Israel's restanding. This is the process of the breath, getting that body ready for the breath to come back into their life. Now, some of you may know that I'm associated with a group called the Israel Leadership Institute, and my Israel Leadership Institute email is on the bottom right corner of the page if you'd like to email me or if you'd like to check out that website. It's a group that's headquartered over in Israel with the desire to bring the leadership training from the Israeli Defense Force and from the things that they've learned in Israel, all of the Sabras that have made Israel out of a desert. They want to bring this training over to the United States and train people. It's really exciting. One of the more exciting things that they're doing right now is training emergency first responder services how to deal with urban terror and resilience training. So we think that this is the first whispers of how the nation of Israel will eventually be the center of the educational program for the whole world of mankind. And this is their desire. That's an inborn desire, not only to learn these things, but to share these things. So let's go to 1948 on your timeline, and let's read Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 32. This is our Lord speaking His great prophecy, and He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, we look at this scripture and we place it in 1948 because the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. How do we know that? Well, remember when Jesus was in Jerusalem and he cursed the fig tree because it had no fruit. That was a picture of no spiritual fruit. And he cursed the fig tree and it withered and died within just a few hours. And that was a metaphor of the impending national death of the country, because it had no fruit on it. So we take a look at that and we see that is a likely fulfillment of the Israel coming to national life. Now, one thing about Israel today, it is a state among the nations. It's a powerful state, probably one of the top seven militaries in the world. But guess what? They don't believe in God as a nation. Many of them do. But as a nation, they do not. 50% of the Jews in Israel don't believe in God. And it's hard to blame them because of all of the difficulties that they've gone through. The Holocaust and how they've gone over to Israel and they seemingly have built this nation up on their own. But we see a very different experience. In fact, in the Jewish liturgy and tradition over the years, they've laid the tracks for the future vision of Israel. Do you remember what the Jews would say all the time when they would get together at family events? They would say, next year in... Wow, what a powerful hope that was embedded in their liturgy and tradition. So when the time came to be in Israel, guess what? They went. And they were ready. And to be honest with you, it was the conservative Jews and the Hasidic Jews that kept that flame alive throughout the ages, the Orthodox Jews that kept that flame of faith alive so that it was ready to be implanted in the nation when it came. And by the way, Israel is one of the only post-World War II democracies that still exist as a democracy. It's one of the only post-World War II democracies that still exist as a democracy today. And one of Herzl's quotes from his time was, he said, listen, if we are able to get to this land of Israel, the day after we get there, we will realize that we've never lived together before. And that proved to be so prescient. Another interesting factoid that you might be interested in, did you ever notice that the prime ministers, the early prime ministers of Israel, kind of changed the names when they got there? David Ben-Gurion, his name was David Gruen. Golda Meir was Meyerson. Why do you think they changed their names when they went over there? Any idea? Well, what's that? Okay, maybe to sound more Jewish, that might be part of it. But they changed their names because it was a symbol of their new life, that they were never going to be beholden to the old ways and their old traditions, that they were building a new life in a new land. They were in Israel to stay. And I think what's interesting about the prophecy in Matthew 24, it talks about the fig tree sprouting forth leaves. Relatively, in a short time, Israel became a nation. They didn't really have time to sprout forth roots. They didn't have time to dig those roots deep as a society. In fact, since 1948, the population has increased. How many times do you think the population has increased in Israel since 1948? 10 times. So their whole population is doubling every decade. That's what that means. And how they could assimilate all those new people into that country, they haven't been able to dig deep roots as a culture, as a country, but they are beginning to do that now. And I believe that when that spirit is breathed into them, they're going to have the infrastructure to be able to handle all of the work that the Lord is going to have them do through the power of the ancient worthies, through the power of the resurrected church. Okay, now let's go all the way back to 1878 on your timeline. Let's go to the beginning. And this study is really to ground us in the Holy Scriptures and to help us to see Israel through the lens of Bible prophecy. But what I want you to think about is the ascendancy of Israel among the nations. The ascendancy of Israel among the nations. Because we look to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and we think of that where it says the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. We think of that in the future. Well, my experience is that whenever God does something like that, whenever he has a plan like that, he always builds an infrastructure. And if I could share with you one thing, is that Ezekiel 37 is really about infrastructure, that God is building all of these different systems within this body, the electrical system, the respiratory system, the circulatory system, the skeletal system, the ability to fight disease. Do you see the ability to fight disease in the nation of Israel right now? You sure do. And he's building all of these things into this body. He's building an infrastructure. And I think that's the way he operates. So Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 is one that we like to reference with regard to 1878. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Wow, this is a wonderful thing. How is God going to allure the Jews back to Israel? Well, in situ, it's going to happen in the following year. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. How is God going to speak comfortably to the Jews? Well, we're going to find out. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt no more call me Ishi and shall call me that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. So what does this word, the door of hope, does anybody know the Hebrew word for that phrase, the door of hope? What is it? Petatikva. Why is that so significant? Because it was one of the earliest kibbutzes. I love that. By the way, Sister Rebecca back there, if you ever want to know anything about Israel, you ask Sister Rebecca. She's my encyclopedic knowledge. You're right. It was the kibbutz, and this was a direct promise from God. that these people co-opted that name. Now, in the very end of the verse that we read, when it says that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt no more call me Baali, does anybody know what those two words mean? What does Ishi mean? It means husband. That thou shalt call me husband. And isn't that what we read in Isaiah 54? That I will be your husband. And what does Baali mean? Thou shalt no more call me Lord. Master. It means master. So the Jews now are going to call them their husband at some future date and no more master. Right now the Jews call them their master. But when that breath is breathed into that body, that's when the Jewish nation as a whole will call them husband. That's powerful. That's something that we're still looking forward to. Okay, so we asked a couple of questions. How is the Lord going to speak comfortably to her? How is the Lord going to allure her into the wilderness? And for that, I want you to go to the next bullet point in 1879. So CTR's Mass Jewish Meetings here refers to Charles Taze Russell's Mass Jewish Meetings. And I believe this is the beginning of biblical Zionism. So there's two concepts that I want you to think about. Biblical Zionism and secular Zionism. Now, when we think of Zionism, we think of the Herzl, Theodore Herzl, as the father of modern Zionism. He was, but he was the father of secular Zionism. Who was the father of modern biblical Zionism? Well, it was Pastor Russell, because he's the first one that got it on the main stage of America in the social sphere, if I can use that word. And he wrote to all the important people and said, listen, you guys are wasting your time. You're bumping your gums thinking about Israel in another country. You need to go back to the land that God gave you. And that's why that handout that I have back on the back table is so important, because it's written by a guy named Philippe Bostrom. And it was written just August 22nd of last year. So take a look at it. It's an article in the Haaretz Daily. If you don't get one of these on your way out, ask me. I'll send you the link. It's really powerful. It talks about before Herzl, there was Pastor Russell. Now, what did Pastor Russell do? What were his mainstay scriptures that he used? Well, one of them was Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, this is a scripture that Brother David Stein brought up in our panel discussion yesterday, referring to the Jewish double, which is a proof of our Lord's second presence. And one of the answers that we didn't get to is why aren't these things understood in the churches today? Well, one of the reasons is because they don't study the Bible. But number two, they're not interested in time prophecy. So at one of my public talks on Israel a couple of years ago in Columbus, Ohio, we had a small crowd there. But I shared the Jewish double with the crowd, and I laid it out in about a 5-minute narrative. Sister Marilyn, do you remember what happened when I showed them that? Do you remember that? What happened? There was an audible gasp. It blew my socks off. And I knew about it. So anyway, I showed them these things, and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Even my boss in the Israel Leadership Institute, I had a personal 90-minute witness session with him about 3 years ago. And he says, you know, Todd, he says, and he finished my thoughts. He finished my thoughts for me because he had it in his bones. Both of his parents were Holocaust survivors. And here's a 54-year-old man who is a colonel in the Israeli Defense Force. And he's trying to export this leadership understanding that the Jews have to the United States of America. And he's finishing my thoughts. He's finishing the scriptures that I'm reading. He's finishing my thoughts. And he says, let me tell you why what you're saying is true, Todd. Boom, 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 boom. Then I take notes. Because he's a Sabra, and he knows it. This lives in his bones. And I think that's the secret, that there's an infrastructure that's happening in Israel, and as soon as they breathe the breath of life. But anyway, this is about Pastor Russell. This is one of the scriptures that he used. It was about the Jewish double, and it is still relevant in our day, and we can look back on the pages of history and point to the factualness of this prophecy. Now, Pastor Russell was the beginner of biblical Zionism. Now, let's take a look at the next bullet point. That's 1897. That's the first Zionist Congress was in 1897. And I believe that this was speaking comfortably to secular Zionism. But guess what had already happened by then? Petah Tikva. Petah Tikva was founded, I think, around 1878 or 1881. There was a three-year gap there. But they went over there based upon their good hopes. And part of it was because of Pastor Russell's encouragement to go over to the nation of Israel. One of the earliest things that happened was Baron de Rothschild. In fact, Pastor Russell wrote him a letter. There's no proof that Baron de Rothschild read it, but Pastor Russell proposed that he buy up all of the non-government or all of the government lands that was becoming available from the Ottoman Empire. And guess what? He did. Now, we don't know if that was a direct link with what Pastor Russell suggested, but that's how the Jews got their start, was by this rich man in Europe that went ahead and bought up all of the land that was available to buy. One of the big problems that has had in Israel is that with the Zionist Congress and the Jews that went over there from Europe, especially over the next 50 years, especially with the exodus from Europe because of World War, the Holocaust, was that The new Jew was invented. The new Jew. This was the new Jew that came from Europe, and they were determined to succeed. But there was also Jews that came from Europe that felt that they were elitists and that the European way was the right way. So this conflict was going on. The new Jew and the elitist Jews were in conflict. And do you know what held them together? There's two things that held the land of Israel together in God's providence that were more important, I think, than any other two elements out there. One was their land, and the other was their language. And Eliezer ben Yehuda is the one that developed and perfected the Hebrew language. And he went through great sacrifice to do this, and great physical pain. But without the language, Israel would not exist today. And with the land, Israel would not exist today. And that was, in God's providence, something that happened in the early 1900s. Now, of course, we have the 1914, the Second World War, or the First World War. And what happened in 1914? Well, it was the end of the Gentile times, right? Isn't that what we talked about yesterday? Now, what are some of the qualities that characterize the Gentile dominion? Well, Gentile dominion is characterized by riches and power. Riches and power. Gentile dominion is dominated or is characterized by riches and power. But do you know what? This new world that was coming into play in Israel, the Jewish view of the world, the worldview of the Jewish people, their worldview is really how to overcome the material world. And that's what kept their culture together. By the way, I have a book in my suitcase back there. I forgot to bring it up. But it's a book by Loudermilk. And it is the book that Franklin Delano Roosevelt had open on his desk when he died. It was open. And you know what it's about? It's called Palestine, Land of Promise. And it basically, his name is Loudermilk. Loudermilk came back and wrote a book about the yeshiva. And he couldn't believe how many things the yeshiva could accomplish. And what he was doing, he was trying to bring this technology back to America and bring back this desire to succeed. He tried to bring it back to America. And anyway, I have a copy of my book in my briefcase back there. 1967. What happened in 1967? Well, I think it was a fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf." Now, we sometimes refer to this as the ancient worthies, and this is true. The ancient worthies will be like a torch of fire among the wood. But I believe that this has a civil application also. "And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left." And then this is the key phrase, "And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, even in Jerusalem." So what happened in 1967? What was the net result from the 1967 war? What's that? Jerusalem was united. Yes, and the lands were taken. Isn't that amazing? In a defensive battle. And that's why I think that last phrase, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem, I think that this is a reference to the 1967 war also. Okay, so 1989. What happened in 1989? The communist revolutions. Luke 21, verses 9 through 11. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise up against kingdom, nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. My friends, this lives in your living memory. Think about how powerful this is as a testimony of the power of God in your living memory. And Brother David, you've seen a lot of living memories. What happened in 2018? Wow. Something very powerful. Number one, there was a miraculous president put in place in the United States of America. A miracle. It wasn't expected. And whenever you see something that you say, uh-oh, when's the next foot going to drop? What's God going to do next? And guess what? He put in the spirit of this man to declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, we know that this is not the fulfillment of the prophecy, but I think it's the infrastructure. And that's the point, that there's always an infrastructure to anything God does. He develops an infrastructure before he carries out the fullness of his word. And interestingly enough, this happened 70 years after 1948. So that's interesting. Isn't it interesting that favor returned to Israel in 1878? 70 years later, 1948 is when they became a nation. And then 70 years later is when the infrastructure of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel happened. How many trees do you think the Jews have planted in Israel? Anybody have any idea?
Millions.
How many millions? 250 million. Isn't that amazing? Wow. There's an amazing... So I had the privilege of meeting several people over there. One of the people that we spent some really substantive time with is now the justice minister in Israel. He's a wonderful Zionist. And stands up like a lion against... He took us down to the Gaza border, and we got a personal tour of what was going on there. But the nation of Israel, 70 years after it became a nation, they are now world leaders in economics, in technology, in national and municipal governments, in education, in world humanitarian relief. We met Gideon Bar-On, a retired general from the tank corps, and he lost his father in the War of Independence in a tank. He lost his brother in the Yom Kippur War, and when we took him over to that wall, your son Benjamin was holding the mic, he had the thing on his head. I was holding the mic, and I said, you know what, you're going to see your father and your brother again in the resurrection. He got all choked up. But anyway, they are leaders. This guy is now retired from the military for 5 years. And you know what he does? He sold a better system for the Atlanta Super Bowl to evacuate the stadium in times of crisis. So what they did is they developed Waze technology to allow for the faster evacuation of the stadium in Atlanta. They got it down from 90 minutes to 45 minutes in the evacuation. So these are the kind of things that they're leading across the world with. In their civil defense and their social services, they are integrating Jews from Europe, from Yemen, from Russia, from the United States, from all of the Arab countries. All of these Jews brought their unique talents, and all of these Jews have a critical part to play. And I think this is the message of God's kingdom. That this is an infrastructure that's being developed with all different languages. They're testing, trying to get people together in their country, getting them to work together from different social stratas, from different economic strata, from different intellectual capacities. But you know what? They're rising. The nation of Israel is rising. And my friends, what we can take from this lesson is that the world lives by fear. Everything in the world lives by fear. It's a scarcity mentality. At your places of employment, people will want to get theirs before you get it. They want to get what they want before it gets lost. But my friends, you don't live by the scarcity principle. You live in a world of abundance because you see the kingdom coming. You see the kingdom coming. You walk by sight. You live by inspiration. Choose to live by inspiration. If you don't know where to start when you want to witness to somebody, witness to them about the nation of Israel. And God will be with you.